Wow, those new lights are brighter. Ooh, baby. I guess that's good. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness. How are we all doing today? I'll tell you what, I'm going to find. That is intriguing. Let's see how. There we go. Someone in the back has adjusted, and that makes it much better. We have been studying through Philippians chapter 3. And we've had a few subtitles. Well, the first one, or let's put it this way, a few major titles within subtitles underneath them. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture. And the title that we've been working off of now, this will be the third week, is this: The goal of the Christian life is to know Christ and to be like him. Just think about that, okay? We call ourselves Christians, which is a word that's only used twice in the Newer Testament, but we know it means little Christ. So if that's true, and by the way, I know you say, well, Jesus, spin through that and spin through that. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. No, what part of what we need to understand each and every Sunday, and we need to take time to do it, is to slow down and not hurry, even through the title of a message, and especially slow down when you're reading through God's Word. Just, ruminate on that and, allow these words, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's why God gives us the Word. This is, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you're eating a good meal, you just savor it. Got to be honest, though, now that I'm an old guy, my stomach can't hold much. I can't savor much. I got to slow down and eat it slowly because my belly won't hold it all. The goal, let's say this title aloud and together, please. The goal of the Christian life is to know Christ and to be like him. Review for the verses we're going to look at today. And these are points we covered last week. Last week we saw that the Christian life is a life which is dedicated to knowing, loving, and serving Christ. Let that soak in. Now let's read it together, please. The Christian life is a life which is dedicated to knowing, loving, and serving Christ. As Rick Warren said in his now very famous book, very first sentence, it's not about you. Look to the person beside you, most likely it'll be your spouse or a good friend, and say, it's not about you. It really isn't. Boy, not a bad thing each morning when you get up, when you go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror after you say, oh my God, who is that? The next thing you should say is, it's not about you. The Christian life, think this through, is dedicated to knowing. I want to know Christ and loving him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And serving. And by the way, my friends, I sure hope that by now everybody here is serving in some capacity. God, the role of the pastor teacher, matter of fact, I'm failing at this sometimes. And I don't know if it's me or you. But it says, the role of the pastor teacher is to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up, that we might attain to the fullness of the measure of Christ. So these are all important. So let's read this point together. The Christian life is a life which is dedicated to knowing, loving, and serving Christ. The next point that we saw last week, again, by way of review. The Christian life is a life which has received right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, we're doing this because we've got to prepare our hearts, our minds, our souls. We have to meditate upon the Word of God. This isn't something we rush through, and perhaps this is the most important thing we can learn today,
is to slow down, slow down, slow down,
and spend time with our Lord. The Christian life is a life we have received right standing with God. The word that we see repeatedly throughout the Newer Testament is that of righteousness. And we read so often, we go back to Romans 8:1, "For now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You have right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that those of us who are parents here have been and continue to be good parents. I hope that we embrace our children and we love them and we encourage them and we build up their self-confidence and help them to become the person that God created them to be. And I think most of us would say, yeah, we're doing pretty good at that. Well, my friends, if we might be doing well at that, just think about God. He is our Heavenly Father. By the way, that's a concept that the Jews didn't have in the Old Testament. He was Yahweh. Whenever they wrote the Yahweh, they didn't put the in the Old Testament. Every time they would write his name, they would stand up and they would take a shower, go over and take a shower and change their clothes, and then they would come back with a brand new quill or pen and write his name again. And they left out the vowels because they didn't feel they were worthy to write his name in full. They didn't see him as who he is in the Newer Testament. Father God, compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's our God. God's not in heaven with this big paddle waiting to whack you. No, he loves you. And you now have right standing with him. He will never, ever, 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 ever let you go. So let's read that point aloud and together. The Christian life, let's say this together. The Christian life is a life which has received right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you're saying, you mean I can go out and sin? Yeah. Truth of the matter is, though, the more you fall in love with Jesus, the less you want to sin. The more you fall in love with Jesus, the more it breaks your heart when the old man or old woman in you guides you to sin. The more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you just want to please him. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Yeah. You know, all the other things in life, really, you know, the most important thing is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you have right standing. That means we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we will find mercy and help in time of need. Don't ever think that you have committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which means you have rejected the salvation that has been offered to you in Christ. And if you've received Christ, you're righteous, you're holy, you're redeemed, and you are loved. Third point of our review from last week, the Christian life is a life which seeks to know the glory of Christ and to advance the kingdom of God on earth. Again, don't rush through this. The Christian life is a life, and by the way, life, life, life. Whew. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." God wants us to enjoy life. The Christian life is a life. I guess it's in there twice. That's maybe a redundancy that we didn't mean to put there. The Christian life is a life that seeks to know the glory of Christ. I want to know Christ. We're going to be studying this week just as we did last week. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. All of life, my friends, is about getting to know Jesus. That's why Jesus came. In him was life, and that in him was light, and that light was the light of men. He came to that which were his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of a husband's will, but born of God. And we beheld his glory. The glory of God the Father, full of grace and truth. My friends, that's why Jesus came, that we might know the glory. The glory of God. We beheld his glory. His glory is complete. He's like complete otherness. Wow. That's what the Christian life is about, to know his glory and then to advance the kingdom of God on earth. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And boy, have we forgotten that in America. And again, it comes back to, it's not about you. Oh my goodness. You want to know freedom and joy in your life? Quit living for yourself. We're selfish people by nature. That's the old man. The new man is alive in Christ. And we exist by him and for him, and we're never more fully alive than we're living out the purposes. And by the way, that's why those purposes are up here. We're to worship. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge and likeness of Christ. We're to serve one another. We're to be connected. That's why we come to church. And we're to reach out to a lost world. Yeah, our hearts can break about the people out there that are lost and say, why aren't they here? But let's do a lot of introspection, my friends. Perhaps they're not here because you haven't asked them and I haven't asked them. Or perhaps they look at us and they don't see the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. All they see is someone that's judging and condemning. And they say, why would I want to go be with those folks? We really are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So let's read number 3 here. We just had it up there. We'll put it up again. Let's read this together. The Christian life is a life that seeks to know the glory of Christ and advance the kingdom of God on earth. That's why we're here. Everything else is incidental. And number 4 from last week. To know Christ is to experience the power of his resurrection through your new life in Christ. To know Christ is to experience, okay, day to day, walk with, talk with, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. I remember when we first got started back in 1999. At that point, the book by Henry Blackaby had just been written, Experiencing God, one of the best books ever written in all of Christendom. If you haven't purchased it and read it, you need to. It'll help you get your head on straight. It'll help you align your heart with Jesus Christ. There's one principle teaching. Here's the cliff notes of experiencing God. Most of us say, God, this is what I want to do with my life. Bless me. That's the way we approach God. It's not the right way. You want to experience God? You look and you see where God's at work. And you go and you get involved. And then you will be blessed. We are called to be men and women that God uses. To know Christ is to experience the power of his resurrection. That means to be able, as we studied last week from Romans 6, to be saying, I'm dead to that sin. It no longer rules me. I'm free. I am free to run. I am free to laugh. I am free to live for you. I am free. To know Christ is to experience the power of his resurrection, the new life in Christ through your... That's you and me. So let's read that aloud together. To know Christ is to experience the power of his resurrection through your new life in Christ. I hope that if we get nothing else out of this series, although I hope we get everything out of it, it's that life's all about Christ. It is all about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. The Jews may have been wrong about a lot of their theology and about who God was in the Old Testament, but one thing they got right. They had the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. Jesus came, and now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That means that Christ is now alive within us. Whew. Literally. This isn't something we imagine. This isn't New Age. Where we imagine things and we bring them into existence. No, this is reality. The reality is that Jesus Christ lives in us. In John, the third chapter, where we read that for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And in that same chapter, we see the passing of the baton from the Old Testament into the beginning of the Newer Testament. It's still Old Testament until the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Jesus was an Old Testament prophet. The Newer Testament didn't come in until till the Holy Spirit indwells you and I as he did at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. So we can excuse a lot of the mistakes that the early Jews made and a lot of mistakes that the Pharisees and the Sadducees made because they didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But when the baton was passed from the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who was John the Baptist, not in reincarnation, but John preached in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And even Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptizer. And John the Baptist said to him, he says, Lord, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus said, let it be so. This is to fulfill all righteousness. And then in a mystery we won't understand, it says that the skies opened up and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And this began his earthly ministry, his final 3.5 years on this planet. Does that mean he wasn't filled with the Spirit beforehand? I don't know. All I know is a greater transformation took place at that moment and he started his worldly ministry. And those who were following John the Baptizer came to him and said, John, that one whom you baptized in the Jordan, now he is baptizing and the people are following him. And of course, if you read down to the end of the chapter and the beginning of chapter 4, it says it really wasn't Jesus doing the baptizing. It was his disciples. But nonetheless, the response that John gave was, man, that cousin of mine, because they were related, John the Baptizer, 6 months older than Jesus. He didn't say, man, that cousin of mine, he's stealing my thunder. He's stealing the show. No, he said, let it be so. He must increase. I must decrease. My friends, we can build all the programs we want. We can rock and roll with the music. We can sit here on Sunday mornings. We can do all the churchy things that we do. Nothing necessarily bad with any of that. But if Christ isn't the center of all of it, my friends, it's from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. It's about Christ. The chief aim of man, this is from the Greater Catechism, the shorter catechism. written by the fathers of our faith in the Protestant Reformation. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. We're to glorify Him. He must increase. We must decrease. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians 3. What a great passage. We come back down to verses 10 and 11 where we were last week. I want to know Christ. There's nothing, my friends, nothing else matters. You know, you can become a great rocket scientist. You can be a great cardiologist. You can be a brilliant auto mechanic. And those are all good things. I mean, we need that. And God calls us to do that. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. God has inspired us. Inspire, by the way, means the Spirit. In means in. Spire, Spirit. You're inspired by God. That word didn't exist, by the way, until Christianity came on the scene. We're all inspired, indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says here, I want to know Christ. That's what matters. In the power of His resurrection, not my power, our power is, who cares? In the power of the resurrection and the fellowship, and this is what we're going to dwell on today, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So our point for today's message, and I guess I should throw up there perhaps the title of today's message. The title of today's message is The Fellowship of Sharing in His Suffering. Let's say that, and I could be out of line with what I've written on my notes for the people in back. Maybe not. Who knows? Doesn't matter. All I know is if you have your notes, you know it says right at the top of your notes, the fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering. And so that's our point for today. And here's the way it reads in my notes. To know Christ is to experience the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Let's say that aloud and together, please. To know Christ is to experience the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. And it says point one, and I was going to have three, but we're not going to have three. This is one point. Because last night, as I was sitting at the kitchen table where I normally sit after Susie Q, my dear sweet helpmate in life, after she retires to bed, I sit there and I go over. And then when I get here on, I go over my notes, and when I get here on Sunday morning and I see Dave Priest, who's working back in the sound booth and putting these up there for me. Typically, it's Dave. Sometimes there's somebody else, but first Dave says to me is, are there any changes? He knows. I leave the copy here Saturday evening, but by Sunday morning, there are changes. And this was the first change that resulted from last night's final preparations. We're talking about the fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings. Well, what about going to Isaiah? And did I not put a marker there for myself? I did not. Isaiah chapter 52. Hard to believe this was written 700 years before Christ. As a matter of fact, this writing is so detailed about Christ that a lot of non-believing scholars say it had to have been written later. But there's a problem with that. In the Old Testament, they didn't write in Libris, Libris meaning book. They wrote on scrolls. And scrolls were one continuous parchment that you unrolled and you unrolled and you unrolled. You couldn't possibly have inserted Isaiah 52 and 53. And by the way, we've inserted that in there for our benefit so we can find the chapter and verse. There were no chapters and verses in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. But when you unroll the scrolls, it's in all the scrolls.
And the scrolls are 700 BC, so we know this was written before Christ. And listen to this. The interlineation, the writing between the lines, in Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13, it's the heading they put there is called the suffering and glory of the servant. 700 years before Christ. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Whew. Reference to the cross, the resurrection. Just as there were many who were appalled at him. I did not see the passion of the Christ, still do not want to see, hope to die without ever seeing it. But those of you who have seen it know what it means when it says they were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Whew. So will he sprinkle many nations, reference to his blood. And the king and kings will shut their mouths because of him. And by the way, for all their faults, and I'm not saying that Europe truly followed Christ under the old Catholic system in Charlemagne in Europe, but nonetheless, the kings prior to the democracy that we know honored Christ, maybe not always in the right way. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? Good question, even now. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And again, remember, this is Christ he's talking about. 700 years before his birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Again, remember now, Paul was saying he wants to share in the fellowship of his suffering. And if you've read the Newer Testament, you know this is an accurate description of the life of Christ. He was despised and rejected by men. And by the way, we want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in this suffering. So can you say this about yourself? Can others say this about you and about me? He was despised and rejected by men. And to the extent that as we go through these verses, we can't identify with it, ask ourselves, why can't we? Because, my friends, this is the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just someone who studies the Word and can give a scholarly teaching about the mission of God coming to earth. No, someone who really knows Christ. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. I don't know how anyone could have stood at the foot of the cross. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Up the hill to Golgotha, I don't know how he lived through the beating, let alone to carry the cross. Yes, he had relief by Simon of Cyrene, but a lesser man would have died just from the mere beating that Jesus had. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. We think of the hands, the the holes and the nails in his hands or wrists, as the case may be, and in his feet. But what about the fifth wound, being pierced in his side till water and blood ran out? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. Oh, was he crushed. You know, I tried putting that crown of thorns on my head when we do the on the Good Friday journey to the cross. And that hurts so much just to lay it on your head, let alone have it pushed down. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. By the way, my friends, you know, if you don't know Christ, you're going to suffer your own punishment. Jesus took our punishment on the tree, those of us who know him. But the torment of hell, my friends, you who say, I don't need a Savior, I don't want anything to do with Christianity, it's a choice you make. There's punishment and torment waiting in hell for everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. I don't understand people who can call themselves Christians and aren't in church every Sunday. Not because it's a check off the box, and not so you can say how righteous I am. But we know how Jesus suffered and bled and died, and we can let anything get between us and fellowshipping with the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. We're all in this body, my friends. No one stands alone. We're connected. We need each other. Jesus Christ died for the church. And man, how can we replace it with softball and basketball and golf and whatever else it is, breakfast at Eaton Park or whatever your excuse might be. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. Isn't that the truth? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins, the rebellion, the unrighteousness of us all. Listen to this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Can you imagine that? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And by the way, he agreed to all this in advance. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We read that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the universe. This plan was made before man was existed, before God brought man into existence and creation in Genesis. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shears. He is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. Wow, what a detail to know that Joseph of Arimathea would come and take him along with Nicodemus, take him to the grave, and he would be placed in a borrowed tomb. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. He had a private tomb. That's where Jesus was laid. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. This wasn't an afterthought. This was known by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who, from the foundation of the universe. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord prosper in his hand. Those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God? And that is what we are. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We know not yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him. So everyone purifies himself, John writes. We're to be holy because he is holy. We read on, verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, the 3 days in the grave, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge of my righteous servant, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He bore all of our sins. My friends, that's why we're redeemed. That's why we're considered righteous in the eyes of God. He was pierced for our transgressions, not for anything he had done. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great and will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who are the transgressors? It's those who violate the law, those who sin. It's you and it's me. It's every man, woman, and child that's ever lived on this planet except for Jesus. I have written here in my notes, why did Jesus suffer? Because he proclaimed righteousness and the need for repentance. Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! Why? It's because people love sin more than they love God. Jesus proclaimed righteousness. Jesus proclaimed the need for repentance. You know, we have to ask ourselves, do we understand what it means? To repent means to forsake my sin. It means to turn and walk in the opposite direction, you know, a 180. The word is metanoia, transformation. We need, my friends, to have a complete, I could be wrong on that one, on my brain, I hate getting old. Oh, but anyhow, it means that we repent. It means that we have a new way of thinking, a new way of walking, a new way of talking. Really, repentance really just means agreeing with God. Let's put it that way. I agree with him that I am a sinner and I'm hopelessly lost. And I agree that I have nothing righteous in my own, but that Jesus Christ died for me and now I'm alive with Christ. 2 Timothy 3, let's put some hair on this. Let's bring this up to modern day. Where are we? But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. My friends, you know, I would like to go through every one of these words and define them for you and explain them, but I don't think I have to and I won't. I'll let you do that later. But I will pause long enough for us to soak in, man. We're not here to, you know, one and done, checked off the box, now let's go out and have fun. That's not what Sunday worship is about. It's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So meditate on this. Let this soak in. This describes you and me. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I can't imagine anything more terrible. I read the book of the Revelation. I read Zechariah and the prophets. It's going to get ugly, as if it ain't ugly enough right now. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud, abusive. You know, I never, up close and personal, I found myself being court appointed to represent children and children and youth services hearings back in the early 80s. Children who had been abused by their mothers and fathers, cigarette holes burned in their skin. Babies set naked on a hot ovens on a hot stovetop. These are parents. And that was 40 years ago. It's even worse now. Now we don't even bother to wait till they're born to abuse them. We kill them in the womb. Abusive, disobedient to parents. You know, we have an obligation to discipline our kids. If they're disobedient, it's our fault. And by the way, imprimis means first things first. This is a bi-monthly publication of Hillsdale College, a Christian college in Michigan. And this one, the title of this month was American Sports Are Letting Down America. My friends, those of you who have children, you need to take this and read this before you allow your children to look to the sports figures of our culture as their role models. And you need to read this and you need to take to heart the reality of how you're really not doing your children a favor by giving them a little computer to walk around in their pockets where they can tune you out no matter how much righteousness you try to teach them, and they can go sit in their bedroom or wherever they want and look at anything, my friends, that they choose that fills their mind with rebellion against God and the evil nature of sin that lives within us. I don't care how many excuses you give. I don't understand. But that's for you and God. And you will give an account to God for how you raised your children. You know, to the extent that there's all this evil in our culture today, we're going to get up to it here, but it's because the church has not been the church. Abusive, disobedient to their parents. Of course, why? Because our parents don't show them any real love. Ungrateful, unholy, without love. Unforgiving, I'll show that person. I don't get mad, I get even. Slanderous, oh my goodness. You have an obligation to know when there's slander going on. You just can't say, well, I'm going to listen to one sport. I'm going to listen to one commentary or one newscast and make all my judgment from that. We need to be digging into the truth. If it's slander, my friends, it needs to be called out. For goodness sakes. Without self-control, well, I'll just have sex with whoever I want. I'll drink as much as I want. I'll shoot up. I'll do whatever I want. Brutal. Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. You know, there's no more. You know, this should be the place. The word hypocrite means an actor. An actor in the Greek times, in the times this was written, was someone who put on a mask and they pretended to be somebody they're not. My friends, we should be able to come in here and take off the masks. We should be in here to be honest with one another and confess your sins one to another, James says. Not be pretenders. This is a place where we can be real, my friends. Lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching. This is Paul writing, my way of life. Can you say this? And we should be able to. Paul was a man just as we are. We're called to be disciples, just as Paul was a disciple. Even more so, he was an apostle. We may not have seen Jesus face to face, but we have the teaching. You, however, know all about my teaching. Do you? My way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Wow, persecutions and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And by the way, it says Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Acts 14 is where you'll find that account. If we go back to Acts 14, let's see what he's talking about. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Listen to this. They stoned Paul. Every time I hear that stoning, have you ever been hit with a rock? Can you imagine being deliberately stoned? And I mean, these aren't just little stones. These guys are grabbing as much as they can hold and still toss. Hitting you on the head, in the back, in the eye, in the nose, on the shoulder, in the groin. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Now listen to this. This blows me away. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. I'd get up and say, I'm out of here. Hasta luego. Woo. Adios, amigos. He went back in. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Back to 2 Timothy, verse 12. Paul says, in fact, everyone, say everyone, who wants to live a godly life, say godly life, in Christ, say in Christ, Jesus will be persecuted, say will be persecuted. Now, I would hope that every one of us in here wants to live a godly life in Christ, don't we? I mean, that's why we're here. We're going to be persecuted. Does God lie? If you want to live a godly life, my friend, you will be persecuted. Verse 13, and this is our culture. While evil men and imposters, people who pretend to be Christians, don't you just love these clowns that represent us in Washington, D.C., and they invoke the name of God and say, I'm going to pray for so-and-so. Oh, my butt. These people, talk about hypocrites and liars. Jeez, while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And my friends, you know what's sad is we allow ourselves to be deceived by these clowns. It's our own fault. You deserve the leadership you get. You want to know why we have such ungodly leaders in this country? It's because we deserve it. We get the opportunity to go and vote. But we don't vote our Christian values. We vote our pocketbook. Or we vote our evil values because we absolutely don't want Christianity controlling our country. And by the way, my friends, that's where we are. That's the decision this culture has to make within a month. Yes, there is a distinction between the two who want to lead our country. And if you can't figure it out, then shame on you. Just look at their own statements and what they stand for. You know, the hardest thing I've had to do in the last several years, and I'm still not fully letting go, but I know I have to. I like to think that America can have a revival and the Christians can redeem this country. But that may not be God's will. He gives us a choice, my friends. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. When God looked down in the days of Noah, he found only 8 righteous people on the whole planet. Think about that. Acts 9, I have written in my notes. 13 through 16, back again with Paul, the Lord. Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man named Paul and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must what? Suffer for my name." I have written here in my notes, the believer in Christ must understand that he will suffer persecution if he lives in accordance with the teachings of Christ. Last night I asked my handheld machine. He said, "Nick, you said we shouldn't have those." Well, that's probably right. I got to get rid of mine too. But I will submit to you that I'm very discreet. I use it sparingly, and I use it primarily to help me study God's Word. And last night, I asked the question, what is the average life of a nation or empire? Now, I didn't get a chance to read the whole article. It was 11 o'clock and I was tired. But the answer came up 250 years. We were founded in 1776. 250 years is 2026. It's an average. May not even be accurate. I'm going from the top of the article. I didn't read the whole article. Maybe totally out of context. But you can see we're hanging on by a thread in America. What's the only hope for America? Remember a few years ago we had Carmen. I can't remember his last name. Good old Dago name. Good Italian name. He was up on this platform. One of the songs that made Carmen who he was, and by the way, he was a rock star. He could have been an Elvis Presley, you name it. Good looking, good singer. He was here in this sanctuary, filled it up. He did a song back in the early 90s that said, "The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for America is Christ." That was in the early 90s. It's even more so now. Matthew 5, we have the Beatitudes. And in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers." Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All of those were third person. But then verse 11, he gets second person, you and me. He gets in our face. And this is Jesus. "Blessed are you," you, us, "when people insult you." Why would they insult you? Because you're standing up for Christ. Because you're quoting Scripture. Because you're telling them about Jesus and his righteousness. Because you're telling them about there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely," falsely. And by the way, that's why you need to listen to both sides of the news networks, my friends. They're diametrically opposed and both can't be telling the truth. And if you want to know the truth, this is it. And if you don't know this, you're not going to be able to be discerning at all. "Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." We're living for Christ. "Rejoice and be glad." Don't, woe is me. I'm being persecuted. "Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven." And that's the biggest mistake we've made in my lifetime. The American dream is the American nightmare. It's from the pit of hell. It's not about ease, comfort, and pleasure. It's not about money. It's not about success. It's not about homes. It's not about cars. It's not about education. It's about Jesus Christ. Our reward's in heaven. And by the way, you can't have it both ways. You have to sacrifice here to have rewards up there. If you're out here to be a people pleaser and an ear tickler, my friends, nada. No reward. Matter of fact, ask yourself if you even know him. Because Christian means little Christ, and he was persecuted. We read it in great detail. Great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we're all prophets. You may not think of that, but you're a prophet, I'm a prophet. Wouldn't you like to be a prophet too? Yeah, we would. The word prophet means someone who speaks for God. And right now you and I speak for God. And that's what Jesus goes on, and we're going to end with this. Jesus, right after that, prophets before you were prophets. You are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt flavors and it preserves. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And I submit to you that the church of Jesus Christ is being trampled on by ungodly people. And we're taking it, and we're not supposed to. The gates of hell will not prevail against you and me. You are the light of the world. By the way, you get in complete darkness, and you turn on a light, the darkness goes away. Darkness never wins that battle. Never, never, never. It's woven into the fabric of the universe by God. It's incontrovertible and irrevocable. You are the light of the world. If the world's dark, why? It's because we aren't shining. Plain and simple. We can't blame the people out there. It's happened on our watch. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That's what we've done. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Whew. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father God, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means we are eternally secure to you, dear God. And we will give you all glory and honor and praise, not only in this world, but when we stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's children said, Amen.